We left off in verse 27 last week. Didn't quite get to the end of the chapter of Proverbs chapter 10. Let's read that verse. And I'm going to do these as fast as possible, guys. You can study some of these on your own, but they're just quick, between the eyes, truth. Love this book. Verse 27 says this, "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened." There you have it. The fear of the Lord, what is that? It is to live your life in such a way that you are always aware of the presence of God. You're always aware that you're going to have to stand before Him one day as your Creator. There's a fear, a legitimate fear and reverence of your Maker. And if you have a fear of God at work in your life, it will affect all your decisions. It'll affect your time management, won't it? It'll affect your devotional life. But if you lack a fear of God, if you have this mindset like, whatever, the big guy in the sky, authority, Bible, church, then you will compromise in your life. Well, this is simply saying, there's a lot that goes along with the fear of the Lord. But one of the benefits of fearing God and living in such a way that your life is prolonged. Okay, let's balance that out, guys, with a couple things. Yes, it is true, we are not guaranteed tomorrow, any one of us. The youngest one in the room is not guaranteed tomorrow. There's a balance to this. But as you look at those who follow God and those who disobey God, statistically, okay, to follow God is to live a healthier life, definitely. That's just the case. Not just because of substance abuse and sexual sin, but just because of the plain service that is in the heart of a Christian, just to serve others. There's a mental health that comes with serving God. But when we're self-centered and focused on self, which is what the world pushes, you're mentally sick, truthfully, depressed, discouraged, guilt-ridden. Just so you know, if you're new to the Bible, being self-centered is directly connected to depression and even suicidal thoughts, according to the scriptures. If you want to seek to win your life, you'll lose it. But if you're willing to give your life away, not just for the sake of giving it away, but for the gospel's sake, that's where you find life, happiness, and fulfillment. So to fear the Lord, brothers and sisters, is to statistically prolong your days. Sadly, it's not the case with the wicked. But because of their choices, because of their very unhealthy lifestyle, their days are shortened statistically. Any of you guys know what I'm talking about when I talk about the 27 Club? Anybody know what the 27 Club is? Just a rock star in the front row, Eli. Well, the 27 Club is a eerie long list of famous musicians who died at age 27. You think about all those musicians that overdosed and died, you wouldn't believe how many of them were in the 27 Club. All the way back from when they invented music, when some of you were kids. I'm just kidding. It's a joke. But anyway, statistically, it's true, guys. Fame, you know, isn't it sad, though? And I won't mention names, you know, but, you know, some of the talented people in this world, man, beautiful singing voices, beautiful people, and because of just wickedness in their heart, desire to live for themselves, and they're dead. They're gone at an early age. It is true. Disobeying God, living without fear of Him, days are shortened. Verse 28, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. I love that one right there. But the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Guys, first of all, do you have hope in this little room this evening? Is that a part of your life? Do you have hope? Do you know that there is something beyond this life that you look forward to? The glory of God, paradise. I think the thing that I look forward to the most about heaven isn't even the beauty that I'm sure is there, but it's just the sinlessness. You know what I mean? It's finally being free from Aaron Dudley. I really look forward to that because Aaron Dudley's a loser. He's a punk and he lies to me all the time and seeks to deceive me. It's true. And there's a day when I'm going to be completely free of my sinful nature, completely free, never to be tempted again. I have a hope, a very real hope, and it's founded in the living Christ, not a whim, but it's founded on the scriptures. Many of you in this room have a hope as well. But you guys understand there's a day coming when the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. There's a day when we're not going to need to hope anymore because we'll be in his presence. We'll be in heaven. And we're just going to be big toothy grins. Glad, right? Don't need hope anymore because we're here. We made it. Hope is not eternal. You understand that? Faith is not eternal. There's a day when we don't need faith anymore because we see God. There's a day when we don't need hope anymore because we're in heaven. Love, however, will have to exist forever because it's that relationship between us and our Creator. Guys, there's a day coming, and if you watch the news at all, that has got to make you happy. There's a day when our hope will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Isn't that a perfect description of the wicked? The expectation, this entitlement mentality. You live for yourself, you live in this world and according to its system, you just think the world owes you something. That's such an arrogant, sinful mentality. This world owes me. You know, it's not fair. There's expectations in living a wicked life. But the sad thing is, those expectations, which by the way are less than hope, it's not real hope, it's not substantial, they're going to perish. It's almost like trying to grab onto the wind, the expectations of the wicked. Well, that's a true one. I've seen that one certainly play out for some people. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. There it is, black and white. The way of the Lord, that is the life of Christianity, the path that leads to heaven, right? Narrow path as it is. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. Personalize that, would you, brothers and sisters? If you know the Lord, if you're walking in the way, do you remember a time in your life when you weren't? Was strength one of the character qualities of your life? I'm talking about strength of person, strength of character, integrity. Wasn't me, okay? I did not have any strength to do anything in this life. I would cave every single time, even when I was presented with a choice that directly defiled my conscience. You know, everything in me was saying, don't do it, bad idea. I had no strength. I would cave just because the crowd was putting that pressure on me. And Aaron Dudley, before Christ, was a weakling, was a man pleaser. But I can tell you now, as I've followed the Lord, there's a strength at work in my life that is not natural. It's not to say it's always there. Okay, there's times when I ignore it, sadly. But there is a strength at work in my life where I can look at sin and say, no, I'm not interested. I can look at people and say, take a hike, you goofball. You know what I mean? There's a strength at work in my life that I know God put there because I'm walking with him. But this is the sad part of that. Destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. That's the way it ends every time, guys. Those who work iniquity, that is, practice sin, walk in disobedience, the end of that race is destruction. There's no success stories in walking according to your own flesh. There's moments of pleasure. There's times when you think, no, I got this life beat. I got my fire insurance. I said a prayer when I was a kid. But now I'm living in drunkenness and partying and just taking in all that this world has to offer. Destruction is the end of that road every time. It never ends differently. That's the word of God. That's not me. It's what the Bible says. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. There it is, guys. The righteous, those of us who know God, we're never going to be taken out, ultimately. We're never going to be defeated and minimized, but we will continue to know God and love God and rule and reign with him. All that God made here on earth and in heaven will be ours one day. The meek will inherit the earth. Not the case with those who disobey God. They will not inhabit the earth. Look at verse 31. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. Okay? Again, a very black and white verse. The mouth of the just, that's justified. If you're new to the Bible, what does it mean to be justified? Looks like this. To be justified means just as if I'd never sinned. It's pretty cool, isn't it? And we can be justified through the blood of Christ. And that's it. You can actually appear in God's eyes just as if you've never sinned at all, so pure and so perfect. Now, you and I know the reality, right, that we experience on this side of eternity, but that isn't what matters ultimately. What matters is what God sees when he looks at your life. Does he see you covered with the blood of Jesus, just as if you'd never sinned, or does he see you still in Adam, your original state, in sin? If that's the case, you're not justified. Once we've been justified and cleansed, the mouth of the justified bringeth forth wisdom. We enter into this relationship with God. We learn his word. We have things to say, guys. We have things to say that this world desperately needs to hear. All of us. That's not the justified that are pastors. That's not the just that have been living for God for 30 years. That's the people who have been saved and understand that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You have the hope that this world needs. Out of your mouth comes wisdom. Share it. However, the perverse tongue shall be cut out. That is to say, those who speak lies and pervert the truth as consequences. Verse 32, very similar. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. We know what to say and when to say it. That's a theme in the book of Proverbs, by the way. Then it goes on to say, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh, once again, frowardness, which is, it means perverseness. All right, chapter 11. Here's one of those verses in the Bible that is often misapplied and taken out of context. Let's read it. It says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Okay, if I was a really good pastor, at this point, I would make you all feel really guilty about the way you balance your lives, time management. I'd make you feel real guilty about how little time you spend with your family and how much time you're at work and how much time you're at church serving God. And I don't know how many times I've heard this verse used to present that. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. Well, you need to balance your life. Or should I say, you need to let God balance your life. I really do believe if you're a praying individual and you take your orders from him, he's going to give you a very natural balance. You know, there's a struggle in every Christian heart, I believe. Every Christian individual who is part of a family, and that is, how much time do I spend with my wife and kids? How much time do I serve God at church? And how much time do I work? You know? I don't have a good answer for that. I know there's lists that say, you know, God first, family second, church third. I've heard that list my whole life. I don't see that list in the Bible anywhere. But what I personally believe is you take that list and you evaluate it and then you crumple it up and you throw it away because it'll just make you live in a condemned state the rest of your life, personally. And what I think you should do is you take those three things, God and ministry and family, and you put them in a big mixing bowl and you stir them all up and you mix them all together. And that's how you live your life. You include your family in ministry. You include family time with serving God and serving at the church, and you leave the rest up to God. You know, does that sound irresponsible? That's fine if you take that perspective. There's more we could talk about, guys, but the point I'm trying to make is this verse has nothing to do with that anyway. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. That's talking about our business practices. The custom was they'd take scales and balances there in the marketplace, and they would tweak and alter the scales so that when produce was weighed and grain was weighed, it would tip in the merchant's favor, and he would make money deceitfully. That makes God sick, manipulating people, lying, gaining from people's naivety. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. But God wants us to earn our money, really work for it and earn it. Whether you work with your mind or you work with your hands, that's completely up to you and the Lord. But earn it, rightly earn it. And a just weight is his delight. So to do things above board in the eyes of men. I can tell you, I've worked a lot. You know, worked with a lot of Christians. I've worked with a lot of Christians in and out of ministry. You know, truthfully, guys, if I had to evaluate the whole thing, in hindsight, I can honestly tell you many times the world is more honorable in their business practices than Christian people. That's just, I don't know why that is, but I've worked with a lot of brothers. I've never liked to be the only Christian on the job site, personally, just because I really do believe the wisdom in doing things in pairs. So I've always tried in my life, if I'm on a job site, to try to get another brother hired. I like that. Then there's accountability, there's strength. If it's possible, it's ideal. But in an effort to do that, I've worked with a lot of Christians in the, you know, 15 years that I've been married, and I've been burned by some Christians. You know, you put your neck out there and you get your brother that you know at church hired, and man, he is the laziest guy on the job site. You know what I mean? And then you're pulled into the office and you're like, I thought you said this guy was a hard worker. And what do you say? I'm sorry, he isn't. If you need to terminate him, I understand. But please don't put that on my Jesus. You know, that's kind of the only way you can roll with it, I guess. A just way, doing things right, doing things in the eyes of the Lord, it blesses him. Remember that as we work, brothers, sisters. Verse 2, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. It's the way it always works, isn't it? What is pride? Number one, it is one of the besetting sins, okay? It's one of those sins that will derail you from ministry, from a relationship, even in marriage. Certainly, it'll drive a wedge between you and God. The Word of God says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Literally, he embraces humility. Guys, pride is an over-exaggerated opinion of yourself and your abilities. That's what pride is. And man, when you think you're better than you are, when you think you're more capable than you are, don't you talk big. Don't you make big boasts and claims. And the only result when pride flares up, you know, I know it's in all humans, but my brothers, I think, are more susceptible to at least this kind of pride. Embarrassment is around the corner, man, every single time. When we make our big claims and we make our big boasts and we just can't perform, isn't it humiliating? It is so embarrassing. When everybody around goes, I thought you were the best. You know, doesn't seem that way. Okay, let me give you an example. I always like to use myself as examples because it keeps people in church. No one leaves that way, angry. I was just sharing a story the other day. Behind my grandmother's house, she has this tree house that my uncle built when he was probably in his teens. And we certainly went there as kids. It was always like the little hangout in Hudson, Maine. And there was one occasion, I was probably, I don't know, 10 or 11 years old. I got up on the roof of this thing, you know. I don't know, I was just made to be on a roof, I guess. I'm on the roof of this little tree house, and all my cousins were there. It was a pretty good neighborhood crowd. There might have been some females there watching. And I started boasting and bragging. I was convinced that I could leave that treehouse, which was seemed like it was 3 stories tall, but I don't know, probably 10, 12 feet in the air, and jump off that thing and catch a little birch tree that was, you know, in hindsight, like 15 feet from this treehouse. But you could not convince me that I couldn't do this. And I'm going, I can get that tree. And everyone's like, you can't get that tree. I'm like, I'm telling you right now, I'm like Superman. I can jump off this treehouse and nothing's changed, I suppose. But, and I jumped off that treehouse, you know, ran across the ridge and jumped as fast as I could and hard as I could. And the truth is I touched the tree, which is pretty amazing. But when I touched the tree, I'm going with such velocity that my hands grabbed it, my body kept going, and it like catapulted me through the air. Like my hand stopped, and literally I just went through the air like a helicopter. And I landed right on my chest, you know, face first on the forest floor. And for a minute and a half, at least, I made this really weird sound. It went like this. I could not breathe, man. I couldn't get a breath. That was embarrassing. As my cousins pointed and sneered and laughed. I'm still not over it. No, just kidding. But that's the way pride is, guys. Pride will make you play a little wooden box and think, man, that sounds good. Then you'll take a drink and the bass player will make you look like you peed yourself. It's amazing how it works. Pride flares up, humility. It's like right around the corner every time. That seems like it was even recent. Pride comes, then comes shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Guys, humility is the thing to aim for. I say this all the time because it's something the Lord showed me, a very, you know, proud young man. Lord, how do I be humble? How do I stay humble? And the Lord revealed to me, you stay in my presence. No flesh will glory in his presence. And you can tell. You can tell somebody has a devotional life where they get along with God when there's a brokenness and a humility and an others-centeredness to that individual. When they're really quick to say, psh, it ain't about me. I see that with you guys. I'm not trying to be a spy, but you can really tell the people, can't you? They just have time alone with Jesus. You cannot leave the presence of God and think highly of yourself. You leave the presence of God and you think, I can't believe you love me, Lord. I'm so thankful for my forgiveness, my salvation. I just want to serve people. I just want to show people the love that you've shown me. And that's the deal, guys. We need real humility, not just saying things that are humble. That's not what God is interested in. He's interested in a true humble heart. I'm telling you, the avenue to get there is just hang out with God as much as possible. Verse 3, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Pretty easy, right? What's integrity? No matter who's looking, no matter how easy it would be to fudge or cheat, you always do what's right. That's integrity. You know, we still use that phrase. He's a man of integrity. You know, sadly, men of integrity are hard to find, right? Very hard to find a man who shakes your hand and says, you got my word, and they mean it. It's a rare breed. But the integrity of the upright, that desire to do what's right, no matter how easy doing wrong might be, that'll guide you through life, man. That'll get you out of storms and messes every single time. But the perverseness, that desire to lie and cheat and do it wrong because it's easier. And let's just admit it, guys. It is easier to do what's wrong. It is easier. You'll keep people quieter. You'll keep people from yelling at you and saying, "Why?" It is just easier in many cases. I'm not talking about the blessing and the reward that comes after it. I'm just talking about being in the spotlight of the crowd. It's easier to just bow down to the big golden image and let the whole storm go away. But what did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do? They arched their back. I love that story. It would have been easier for them in that city of people to just go, come on, guys, let's just bow down. God knows our heart. We're not really into this stupid statue. Boonk, and compromise. It's easier, right? But they didn't. They stood up tall, and they were brought before the king. And he says, you little Jewish punks better get in line and worship my statue. As soon as that music plays, I'm going to throw you in that furnace. Clear? And what do those boys say? Teenage Jews. They said, throw us in the furnace, dude. We don't really care. We ain't doing it. That's hard. And the thing is, that story ends bad, doesn't it? They were thrown in the furnace. Their bluff was called. The cool thing is, Jesus stepped in and rescued him miraculously. But to live right, guys, and do the right thing, it takes guts, it takes boldness, it takes a work ethic, truthfully, but there's reward to it, you see? You see what it says? That will guide you through life, but destruction comes to doing things deceitfully and perversely. Verse 4, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Okay, there are things that riches will profit, you know, it'll help you buy things, right? It'll give you a certain level of security, I suppose, on this side of eternity. You know, money in the bank, there's some profit to that, especially if you earned it and worked hard. You can bless people with it. This is not suggesting that there's no profit in earthly, you know, stuff. You know, you can use it for God's glory. However, in the day of wrath, money will do you no good, right? So if you had to earn money in a deceitful way, if you had to earn money in a way that took you out of love for God, brought you out of fellowship for God, what in the world is your nice truck and your nice home and your bank account going to do when 90-pound hailstones are coming through that nice house of yours? You know what I mean? What is that nice stuff that you earned and worked so hard for but disobeyed God? What is that going to do when earthquakes are so violent that mountains are splitting in two? You know what I mean? This day of wrath, it is around the corner. Judgment is coming to this earth. Everything suggests it. You know, little cloth paper with president's face on it, you can't wave that and surrender. You know what I mean? It just doesn't work. Riches profit nothing in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. You see the difference, guys? To live for Christ, to live rightly, that has eternal benefit. Eternal life is the result of that. You can't buy salvation. Verse 5 tells us that the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Pretty simple verse. The wicked shall fall by his own wickedness, you know? The very thing that he was doing in this world will be the very thing that takes him out. You live by the sword, Jesus said. You die by the sword. One example. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, in verse 6. But transgressors shall be taken in their own, this is Old English, naughtiness. Okay, that's an understatement. Naughty now is a cute kid who said no and touched it anyway. But naughtiness here packs more of a punch. It's that evil, willful desire. Verse 7 says, when a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. Guys, that verse is just to say, everything that a wicked man desired to have, he won't have in the end. He can't attain it. All his dreams, all his hopes, all his expectations, as soon as he dies, he has nothing but judgment to face. Sad verse. Verse 8 tells us that the righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. That is the trouble that the righteous man avoided. The wicked man ends up receiving that same trouble. That's not fair. According to Christ, if you follow him, there's blessing in it. What's fair is to surrender to him. Verse 9, you might know this guy. He shows up a lot in the Proverbs, and that is the hypocrite, the pretender. A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Guys, what is a hypocrite? The word implies somebody who wears a mask. The word, English word hypocrite, actually does come from the Greek culture, and the hypocrite was an actor. He's a man who would put on a mask and speak when he was cued to speak. He would speak back. But he was insincere. It wasn't who he really was. Isn't that a perfect description of a hypocrite? Somebody who puts a mask on. The real him or the real her is behind that mask. But there's a character he wants to portray in the public eye. Well, that hypocrite says things that he doesn't really mean. And in this case, this hypocrite is speaking badly about his neighbor. He's saying to his neighbor, oh, you're the best neighbor, I love you. But as soon as that neighbor walks off, he's stabbing him in the back. The hypocrisy. That hypocrisy, this tells us, destroys the neighbor ultimately. Slandering his reputation is the idea. But through knowledge shall the just be delivered. The knowledge of the truth. There's a deliverance. There's a hope. Guys, here's the deal. That neighbor that is destroyed, that is watching the hypocrite, he's destroyed because his eyes are on the hypocrite. But if your eyes are on the truth, the knowledge of God's word, even when people misrepresent Christ, even when people model hypocrisy, you're going to be fine. It's all about what you are pursuing, ultimately. Well, let's look at verse 10. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. But when the wicked perish, and when the wicked perish, they're shouting. The second verse goes with it, or the next verse. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Okay, let's look at this, guys, and let's think about our own nation right now. When it goes well with the righteous, what does that mean? Well, when the righteous are in power, when the righteous are writing the laws, and when the righteous are in a position of leadership, when that's the deal, the whole city rejoices. When true moral people are running things. Politics aside, guys, there is happiness, there is prosperity, there is freedom. But as soon as that goes away, as soon as leadership is replaced by wickedness and self-motivated individuals, the whole thing goes down the tubes. Now, jury's out. Where are we at right now as a nation? You know, are we run and led by righteous individuals? No. Okay, I'm not even going to wait for your answer. There are very few truly righteous men in a position of leadership. And because of that, our cities are mourning. They're desperate. And bringing, I believe, the judgment of God, ultimately, upon our people. What do we do about it, guys? Let's just take a minute and talk about that. What do we do as Christian Americans? What is our avenue? How are we going to bring this whole thing around? There's a lot of theories out there. There's a lot of talk. There's a lot of, I believe, hype and drama. I've certainly gone back and forth with this in my own mind. As an American, what is my responsibility with the freedom that I've been given? I think every American should vote, personally. I think we have a privilege to express our voice. Men died, women died on a battlefield, to give us the privilege to vote and to express our voice. I think that's certainly one very important avenue. Having said that, there's an election coming up in November. What in the world do we do? Do we check other and write Jesus in there? You know, I can't tell you how to vote. I mean, I can. I'm not scared to. But that won't do you any good, I realize. But to me, I'm going to go to the polls this year and the ballot and vote against. I'm not going to vote for anybody, personally, because I don't see anybody out there to vote for. But I'll express my voice to the degree that I can. I'll try to vote with the Bible in my hand, vote my conscience. I do believe morality is more important than economics, and it saddens me that more Christians don't have that view. They vote based on what will benefit their pocket more than what will benefit the cause of Christ, and that does break my heart. I'm not going to lie. You guys know capitalism is not synonymous with Christianity. You do know that I believe in capitalism. I certainly have embraced democracy. I think it's the best thing going on earth. But by the way, it's just another human government that will fail, ultimately, and it's got its problems. It's got its greed. I think what we need to do, more importantly than anything, is target the hearts of sinners. That's our job, guys, truthfully. We target hearts, and we reason with people, and we plead with people, and we pray for people. And when hearts get converted, the neighborhood automatically cleans up. It is an amazing thing. That's our job as Christians. It's not to clean up America. It's to go after Americans. That's the thing that I've settled on personally. Take advantage of the polls and the ballots and voting. Take advantage of your voice, which currently can be heard. But man, if we're not sharing the gospel and witnessing and reasoning with people, the whole thing's doomed, truthfully. I hope our trust is not in Washington. I don't mean to say this with a smirk. But I think Washington, D.C., in some Christians' mind, is what we're putting all our hope in. That's where we need to see change come from. Nope. I don't personally believe that. Well, let's go a little further tonight. In verse 12 it says, "He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace." He that's void of wisdom despises his neighbor. Guys, think about that. You know, it's not real smart to murder the reputations of the people that live in your community. It's not real smart to spread gossip and maybe lies or even just spread sin and failure of people that live in your community, especially your neighbor. It's a lack of wisdom because, number one, it's going to come full circle. It's going to come back to that individual. It just lacks wisdom. And because of that, when you're spreading lies and speaking destructively about your neighbor, you're going to make a reputation for yourself. You're going to make a reputation that is divisive, People won't trust you. People won't share with you. Just, it's a lack of wisdom to discredit the reputation of your neighbor. But if you love people and there's real true sin, what do you do, guys? What do you do? Do you start pushing keys on your keyboard when you're aware of people's sin? Do you start getting on the phone and sharing information with everybody but the person that is part of the solution? You don't. But what do you do? What's step number one? It's a pop quiz. Ready, go. What do? You go to that person privately, right? You go to them, you and them alone. Matthew 18, that's the principle. If they, and by the way, what's the goal? To win your brother. Jesus says that over and over again. It's to win them. It's to win them back to the path where they repent and forsake their sin. That's the goal. If they don't receive you, then what do? You go back to that individual with a couple of, by the way, good brothers and sisters. You don't just hire some thugs on the street. You go back to them with two or three. So that person realizes, listen, this isn't just some personal thing. There's other people that love you that are concerned. And then in that conversation, which, by the way, when two or three get involved, emotions rise and every word needs to be established. Very important. And then the last resort is you bring it to the church. That is, you involve leadership. That's the way it's supposed to work, guys. It's supposed to be kept as private as possible because you love. But you know what? Having said all that and having laid all that out, guess what? People are going to talk about you anyway. As you live for God and as you seek to do His will, unfortunately, you make some enemies along the way. But here's the deal. As that neighbor is talking bad about you, a man of understanding holds his peace. This is the response to that neighbor who's despising you. You hold your peace. You don't go out there and defend yourself, and you don't go out there and start trying to put out fires all the time. That'll kill you, ultimately. But you hold your peace. You know, the coolest thing is that I've experienced is, when Saul throws his spears, like David, you get out of the way and you don't throw them back. But you know what's interesting? God will defend you. Isn't that cool? And you know what? Sometimes God will defend you by putting a desire on one of your brothers or sisters to stand up and aid you. That's cool. That's helpful. Well, remember that, guys. If you're the one spreading gossip, just unwise. It's not smart to do that with your neighbor. But if you're the one that's being gossiped about, let God defend you. It's safer. He does a way better job at it anyway. You'll butcher it. You'll come across sounding very suspicious and proud every time. Wisdom in this book is awesome. Ready, verse 13. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. Man, that's a verse that we ought to put on the marquees on the main strip of down East Main, right? The talebearer reveals secrets. Isn't it hard to keep a secret, guys? Isn't it? Come on, just admit it. Let's just have fun for a minute. When somebody comes up to you and says, "Yeah, I got a secret. I got something you can't say anything to anybody. Promise." They go on this whole thing. You're just like, "Oh, I promise. Cross my heart. Just tell me the secret." I mean, what is it about a secret? The drama that surrounds it that just makes it such a tasty little thing. Well, a talebearer is just that person who gets the goods, and they're like little giddy junior high kids. And they just can't wait to go out there and guess what I know? She's pregnant, or whatever. It's disgusting, really. Or it's like that little guy in junior high who loved, he couldn't fight at all. He was really small and mousy, but he loved to run around and get fights going. You know him? Just try to stir things up and get two big guys fighting. Oh, that guy. You know him, right? The little, come on, Spike, let's go get some cats. That guy. He's just a talebearer. He's just out stirring trouble, telling secrets, telling lies, trying to stir up strife. Man, that guy, that girl, that lady, that man. Just telling other people's business. How in the world do these people earn a living? Don't they have anything to do? Do you ever wonder that? What do you do with your days? How do you have so much time just writing cards? Anyway, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he that has a faithful spirit conceals the matter. Man, those type of friends are important, aren't they, guys? I hope you have those friends. I certainly do. People that I know, listen, I have to be raw with you. I have to be real because I need real advice. I can't leave details out. I'm going to just dump something on you. And to have a brother in my life or two that I can do that with, and I know, you know, they're not going to go out there and whip me with my failure. Do you know what I mean? Or whatever the case may be. Man, it's good to have those people. We all need them. And by the way, we need to be those people for others. That's a faithful individual that conceals matters, whatever that matter might be. Look at verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. This is a good verse. No counsel, no advice. Where there is no advice, there is failure. There's going to be a fall every single time. Now, guys, this works both ways. If a church or a ministry or a Christian doesn't give advice, they don't see the value of counsel, but they just kind of keep to themselves and let the crash and burn happen, no, it's on them. But it also works the other way, guys. If you or I am an arrogant individual and just don't value getting advice from older brothers and sisters or a brother or sister, period, you know, failure is inevitable for that individual too. So we got to give counsel when the Lord leads us, but we also have to be seeking counsel. I really believe in that. I believe in getting advice. And, you know, there's safety in that. There really is. You know, don't make major life decisions without seeking God, going to His Word, and getting counsel. And I personally believe when it comes to determining God's will for your life and for mine in any given area, who I'm going to marry, where I'm going to work, what I'm going to do for God in ministry, I do think there's safety in going to God's Word and letting Him speak to you, praying and seeking and listening to Him to speak to your heart, and then that third very safe thing is get some counsel, get some advice, go to somebody older in the Lord. I know the decisions that I've made in my life where I didn't seek counsel, I fell. It was a disaster. Nobody can go through life alone without help and advice, I believe. And then it goes on to say, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. It's not healthy, guys, to have one individual that you always let dictate your life. You know, I know some ministries kind of operate that way, where everything you do, you better get the senior pastor's go-ahead. Even counsel in the sense of teaching God's Word. I personally believe there's wisdom in having many people that feed you in the Word. You know, locationally, maybe that comes in the form of reading books and listening to tapes and getting online or whatever the case may be. But there is safety in having a multitude of counselors. You know, and listen, one more thing. If those counselors are indeed led by the Spirit of God, you know what's really cool? Is their counsel is going to be absolutely consistent and on the money. It will be. And coming from a big church, there were times when we had what we called counsel hoppers. They'd go to one pastor and they'd ask for advice. But they were really looking for approval or a go-ahead. And a counsel would be given. He didn't like it, so we'd go to another pastor, and he'd ask the same exact thing. Same counsel was given. Now, we didn't compare notes, but based on the Word and the situation and hopefully the Spirit's leading, that guy got the same thing from everyone. It's supposed to work that way if we're counseling from the Word of God. Important. Well, where does counsel play a role in your life? Something to think about. Okay, verse 15. It's like a tongue twister. Proverbs 11:15 is one of those things that's hard to say three times fast. Ready? Here we go. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hates suretyship is sure. Isn't that cool? He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. Now, what in the world does that mean? We don't use that word anymore, surety or smart. If you're surety, that means you have obligated yourself financially for a loan. You're a co-signer, a promissory note. You know, the Word of God advises against doing that for a stranger. We're not talking about loans to your family necessarily. I know some Christians take the mindset that no loans, no, you know, financing of any kind is godly. Oh. Specifically, we're told, you know, it's just not wise to put your neck out there for somebody that you really don't know. You'll smart for it. That is to say, you're going to get hurt. You're going to get stung. The old definition for smart. But he that hates suretyship, you despise that whole system. You don't want to take what you've earned and just throw it out there and take a risk on somebody burning you. There's a stability in that person's life. There's a prosperity ultimately. Now, guys, that's not to say we should be stingy and hoard, but that's just saying you're responsible. God has made us all managers, and it's unwise to take what belongs to your family and belongs to God and throw it away to somebody who hasn't been proven trustworthy, that's all. You know, I've done this. Let me be honest with you. And this is really embarrassing, but this is me and my youthful zeal without knowledge. I was working for the cable company years ago before I, you know, was in full-time ministry. And I was really witnessing to this one individual, sharing Jesus with him. I wanted him so desperately to know the Lord. We worked together every day. And when you work with somebody, you kind of build a friendship. It's just the way it works. And as I shared Christ with this individual, there was a reoccurring theme in this guy's life. And that is, you know what? I'll never go to church. I'll never give Christ a chance because it's all a big fraud. And all you Christians want is money. That's all it is. And he was bitter about this. Just convinced that church existed to take money from people. You know, and as a witness, what do you do with that, guys? He has some grounds to stand on, truthfully. So you got to be careful when you just say, no, you know, certainly there's a lot out there that's done in the name of Christ that is just that. And I had a passion for this guy and would pray for him. You know, he lost everything. Lost his home, lost his business, and filed for bankruptcy, and was actually taking power from his in-laws to this trailer that he now lived in, and that was threatened. He was really poor shape, made some really bad decisions, you know, and was in a desperate place, and I got this idea. You know, I was in a place where I needed to borrow some money to invest in this business, and that's a long story, and I thought, you know what, I'm gonna ask for an additional $5,000 and just hand it to this guy to help him out, and he can pay me back, you know? And I shared this genius plan with one Lisa Dudley. I said, you know, I'm gonna loan this guy some money. I'm gonna show him that Christians aren't in it for the money. He's gonna get saved, I'm telling you, this is what we're gonna do. And you know, Lisa has been a good wife. She really has. She has followed my lead. Isn't that scary to say in public? She really has. And she said, have you prayed about that? I'm a Christian man. Of course I've prayed about that. You know how you respond in pride. You know, and deep down I'm thinking, no, I didn't pray about it. It's just a good idea, you know? And then she quoted this. You know, doesn't it say in Proverbs not to be surety for a stranger? I'm telling you guys, in all honesty, that was God saying, you're an idiot. Don't do it. Right through the sweet little lips of my wife. But I ignored it. I completely ignored it, swept it under the carpet, and I went ahead and did the deed, man. Handed that guy with a big stupid grin. God bless you, man. Jesus loves you. You know, I'll pay you back. Guess what? I know this is going to come to a shock. He didn't pay me back. Kind of, we separated ways. And you know what? He didn't even ever go to church. Never. And, you know, things got really, really hairy there for a while. And my wife, in her sweet little way, said, that's okay. I told you so. I learned a lesson. I learned a valuable lesson. Really, God showed me a lot through that situation. He really did. Number one, he showed me that real leadership doesn't mean the thought has to originate in my mind. I can't listen to anybody else's opinions or value their input, but a good leader values the input and the perspective of the people in his life and then makes a decision based on that. I'm telling you, God really did use that storm in my life. But here's the wisdom of God's word, guys. We make a lot of financial decisions here on earth. And if we would just follow God's word, we'd be better for it, truthfully. God's word is true. Okay, just a few more tonight. A gracious woman retains honor. And this is a comparative statement. And a strong man, or strong men, retain riches. Okay, a big tough guy is going to be able to protect what he has because he's a big tough guy, right? Well, a gracious woman, that's really the point of this. That's the main subject. Somebody who is gracious, that means she's thoughtful, she's merciful, she's compassionate. That woman is going to protect her honor. That's an important character quality. That's a virtue right there. A gracious woman. Not one who's backbiting, not one that's self-promotional, but a gracious lady is going to be a lady who is honored all the days of her life. That's the way that works. Okay, look at this one. A merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubles his own flesh. Guys, what wisdom right there. A merciful individual. What does that mean? It means you're forgiving. You do not hold people responsible, but you're willing to cancel debts. Even people that have burned you. You're merciful. That's what it means, by the way, to forgive or to show somebody mercy. It means to cancel their debt. And you do that by faith often. But do you understand the person who benefits the most from you forgiving is you yourself? There's a peace that comes with that. There's a freedom that comes with that. You know, being forgiving, you know, they've even proven that there's physical benefits to that. But if you have a cruel spirit, there's bitterness in you, there's unforgiveness. You know, physically, you're affected by that. You can't separate body, soul, and spirit. You can't. We were made in God's image, and we are, as humans, physical, emotional, and spiritual. And I'm telling you, those three are so tightly woven together. Where you're at spiritually, where you're at emotionally and mentally, will directly affect where you're at physically. And vice versa, guys. When you live an unhealthy lifestyle physically, and you live with a complete lack of discipline and self-control, even in the area of food, spiritually you're affected. I don't think we can separate the three. And certainly the book of Proverbs suggests that over and over again. Laughter is like a medicine we're about to read in a few chapters. The joy and laughter that's in the life of a believer, you know there's physical benefits to that? They've proven it. There's like chemicals that are released every time you laugh that help you fight off diseases and illness. Isn't that cool? The more you laugh, the healthier you are. But when you're bitter and angry, there's a chemical that is released that has been proven to actually cause cancer. Scary. But consider that. Okay? All right, just one more tonight. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Now, my brother, my pastor Ken, came here not too long ago and did a teaching on what you reap, you sow. That's a principle in God's universe, guys. It really is. The things that you invest in, the things that you work in this life, they come full circle, don't they? But the cool thing is that works both ways. If you're out there sowing and working wickedness, well, that'll come back to bite you, ultimately. But you're out there sowing righteousness, that'll benefit you in stability and reward even in heaven. You reap what you sow. Something to factor in as we make decisions every single day. That's it. That's as far as we'll get tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wisdom of your word. Lord, I pray for the families that are represented in this room. Lord, I do pray that you would help us to be people who spend time with you. Lord, I believe the thing that we need the most to live for you is a relationship with you. More than church, more than Bible study, we need to make a priority in our life to get alone and let you shape us as people. And Lord, I pray that for my brothers and my sisters in this room. Thank you for church. Thank you for an opportunity to briefly throughout the week touch base, fellowship around your word. But Lord, if this is all that we experience that is spiritual in any given week, we are weak and really useless Christians. So stir us, Lord. Stir this group of people to be alone with you. And if there's individuals here who don't have those habits, may they start tomorrow morning, Lord, and build those habits. We love you. And Lord, we ask for you to continually work in our life. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.